We haven't had a reading because I'm going to do a more topical sermon today, but it would be good to have a Bible in your hand. So if someone could help Matt in handing out some Bibles, and if you'd like a Bible, just raise a hand in the air, don't be shy, and a Bible will come to you. And you might like, in that Bible or in one you have already, to turn to a passage we'll look at in a little bit, which is Matthew 18. And on the Bibles coming round, that's on page 931. Page 931. So if you're new or you're visiting, we're doing a series at the moment looking at what we're referring to as heart attitudes in the Christian life. Attitudes that you want to see in a Christian. We've thought about a number so far. Today we are thinking about humility. And so we're thinking about fighting its opposite, which of course is pride or arrogance. I once said to a friend that I struggled with pride, and he said he was very surprised to hear that because he couldn't think of anything I had to be proud of. Which was very kind of him. It reminded me of a comment by Winston Churchill, who once referred to a politician he knew, a fellow politician. He said, "He's a modest little man, and he has plenty to be modest about." Anyway. The thing is, I don't need anything to be proud about to be proud. My friend may well have been right, but for me it's not a condition that turns on reality. It just bubbles up in my heart. And in different ways, it is within each one of us. The first thing we need to see this morning is that pride is the heart of our sinfulness. In talking about humility and its opposite, pride, we are going to something very foundational and fundamental. Sin in the Bible is not simply doing things wrong, disobeying. It is an attitude towards God of pride or arrogance. See, back in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, do you remember the heart of the temptation that Satan gave on the screen? He said, "When you eat of it," that bit of fruit that's symbolically from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, "when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." That is, I think, being able to choose and decide what is good and what is wrong. You will be like God. The heart of their desire in that temptation was, I don't have just to be a creature, dependent on someone else, dependent on my maker to decide the rules of the game. I could be a God. I could be in control, have things revolve around me. That was the heart of the temptation, and that was the temptation that they and we give into. That's what we want. So the Anglican minister and author John Stott once defined pride as the stubborn refusal to let God be God, with the corresponding ambition to take his place. It is the attempt to dethrone God and enthrone ourselves. Do you know the joke about how many Cambridge students or Oxbridge students or something it takes to change a light bulb? Is that one? How many? Just one. Hold it in the air and wait for the world to revolve around them. Thing is, it's not just Oxbridge students. Leicester students? Actually, it's everybody. Me at the centre, the world revolving around me. Me in control. That is the sinful attitude of our hearts towards God, and then that plays out between us. It shows itself in the way we treat each other as well as with God. It can, of course, show itself in a, you know, too big for your boots, look at me sort of attitude that's always wanting compliments and so on is clearly proud. It can show itself in a very quiet way, just hopes people notice. It can even show itself in kind of, self-pitying sort of attitudes, which usually come when I've discovered that actually I'm not the centre of attention that I'd like to be, or I'm not as important as I think I ought to be. Self-pity is usually wounded pride. And through the Bible, if you start reading through the Bible, pride is kind of like, it's pretty much, I think, the worst attitude you can have. It's always a thing to be worried about. Pride is your greatest enemy and humility is your greatest friend in Scripture. There's a repeated refrain, comes in slightly different ways in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but it's that God will humble the proud and he will exalt the humble. He'll bring down those who are arrogant and proud and he'll lift up those who are humble. So pride is the heart of sinfulness. And that means it has no place in the heart of a Christian, and instead there should be humility. Let's think about that in two steps. First of all, humility in becoming a Christian. Two passages to think about. The first one is Matthew 18. So page 931 in those Bibles that came round, Matthew 18. At that time, verse 1, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" It's not the same occasion that Mark was referring to earlier on in the all-age slot, about when the disciples were arguing which of us is the greatest. But it's a very similar question. Who's the greatest? Who's at the top of the ladder in Jesus' book, in the kingdom that he's bringing? And Jesus doesn't reply by going, oh, it's the person that's got the greatest faith or the person that prays the most or whatever. Look what he does, verse 2. He called a little child whom he placed among them and he said to them, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The children in Jesus' day weren't known for being particularly kind of sweet or idyllic or anything sentimental like that. They were considered at the bottom of the ladder, bottom of the pile. They were considered insignificant. They, by definition, had no status, no significance. So to say to become like little children, and he parallels that with humility in the next verse, is to lay down your own status and significance, your importance. See, Jesus is saying, actually, the question's wrong. Who's the greatest, Jesus? He says, well, actually, you have to change. You have to, or turn, you could translate that. Turn from those ambitions and desires to be great and become like children. You have to do that before you can even get into the kingdom. That's part of the entry criteria. You can't hold on to your pride and self-importance and become a Christian at the same time. You have to turn from that. Second passage I'll just mention briefly and put on the screen. It's the parable Jesus tells of the Pharisee and the tax collector. So they both go to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee basically prays, "Thank you, God, I'm so good. Thank you, God, I'm so good. I'm not like these other people who are awful, like a tax collector and prostitutes. Thank you, God, I'm so good." The tax collector, though, knows he's a sinner. And so he prays, "I'm sorry, God, I'm so bad. I'm sorry, God, I'm so bad. Please have mercy on me." And Jesus finishes by saying this, "I tell you that this man," that's the tax collector, "rather than the other," the Pharisee, "went home justified before God, right with God, in a right relationship with God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." There's an example of that repeated refrain. The Pharisee was exalting himself. He was thinking well of himself. And Jesus says God will bring him down. But the tax collector humbled himself, said, I am of no significance. I'm a sinner. I've got no claim to make on God. All I can do is hang my head in shame and say, please have mercy. And Jesus says God will lift him up. You have to be humble in becoming a Christian, which is, of course, only to recognize reality. It is seeing that we're not actually as nice as we'd like to think. It's seeing that our rebellion against God is an awful thing. And wonderfully, when we do that, when we let go of our self-importance and our pride, God exalts us, lifts us up. So think of the parable of the prodigal son, you know, who has spurned his father, has rejected him awfully, and then, when away from home, realizes how badly he's acted, realizes the depth of his sin, and he goes home, and he can't walk in the door and say, I'm back, hope you're glad to have me. He can't walk in with his head held high. He falls on his knees before his father and says, I have sinned. And his father lifts him up and says, I'm glad to have you back. And puts the robe on him and the ring on his finger and exalts him to the status of son. So he is rightly humble, shamefaced. There is no other way we can come back to God but that. But then the Father exalts us. So humility is key to becoming a Christian. If you're not a Christian here, I hope you see the kind of attitude that you have to have here. Not that God just likes humble people, but recognizing the truth about God and us and what we've done means we should humble ourselves before him. And he will respond with forgiving and lifting up and exalting. Humility in becoming a Christian. And that humility is then lived out in living as a Christian. It's not just a defining attitude in turning to God. We carry on in it. So back in Matthew 18, having said in verse 3, you won't enter the kingdom without becoming like this child. He carries on verse 4, therefore whoever takes a humble place becoming like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's not just how you get in. Humility defines greatness once you are in. Now, this is not a sort of a sneaky way of kind of still being able to be proud of yourself. You know, oh, I'm really humble, so look at me. I don't know if you've heard of the title of the hypothetical book, Humility and How I Achieved It. This isn't what Jesus isn't saying, you know, be humble, it's a backdoor way to kind of going, actually, I'm top of the ladder, because look how humble I am. What Jesus is saying is you have to lay aside those aspirations. Being humble isn't... The reason we don't want to be humble, the reason we don't want to be known as humble is because being humble means we're not really known. The whole thing is, it's not about you anymore. So Jesus is just turning it upside down and saying, well, that's what I'm looking for in people. Those are the values in my kingdom. And of course, they flow from how he has come and served us. In that discussion that Mark was referring to earlier, where they're arguing who's the greatest, he talks about how he is going to die, how he is going to serve them. And we see this through the rest of the New Testament. You see it in our attitude to God. Here's just one verse from 1 Peter. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's a quote from Proverbs. And he goes on, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Humble yourselves before God. And then we also see it in our attitude to each other, a verse from Philippians that we looked at not that long ago in our series through Philippians. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. And of course in Philippians 2 we're following the example of Jesus, who considered us better than himself and in humility served us. Now let's just think for a minute together about how this is going to look in practice. I've got some ideas about how we grow in our humility in a bit, which we'll finish with. But I want to flesh out what this looks like if we were to be a humble church and we are to be humble people. So I've mentioned attitude towards God. I've mentioned attitudes towards God and attitude towards people. I want us to think for a second. I want you to do some work in thinking about how that'll show itself. How will a humble attitude towards God show itself in practice? What will that look like? How would you tell if somebody was? And what about towards each other? What would that look like in practice? So I want you to turn to your neighbour, or if you prefer not to chat, to just to think for you by yourself, and to ask yourself, what might that look like? How would I tell in practice? How would that show itself? What wouldn't we do? What would we do? I tell you what, if we divide roughly down here, you guys think about attitude towards God, you guys think about attitude towards people. Talk to your neighbour, you've got a second, go for it. Okay, sorry to give you longer. Let's think about attitude to God, first of all. Ways it's going to show itself. There's lots of things. It'll affect how we pray. How will it affect how we pray?
God-centered rather than me-centered.
Yeah, so God-centered prayer, not me-centered prayer. Yeah, and presumably it will be that we do pray. As in that we are, if we are humble and we know our dependence on God, we will turn to him. So often you get God talking about his people in the Old Testament, and he links humble themselves and call on me. The two go together. So if we're not praying as a church, is one quite reason that we're not. We just think too much of ourselves. Other ways it'll show itself in relationship with God.
Enjoying praising him.
Go on, because... Yeah, well, so enjoying praising him, that we will praise him for how great it is, how great he is, and want to lift him up and exalt in that. Yeah.
In difficult circumstances, accepting God's wisdom over yours.
In difficult circumstances, accepting God's wisdom over yours. Thanks, Matt. The context of that 1 Peter quote about humble yourselves under his mighty hand is in exactly that, in accepting difficult circumstances from his hand. And trusting him for that, rather than going, well, he obviously doesn't know what he's doing here, being humble before him. Anything else? Cheryl?
Being prepared to feel foolish for doing what God wants you to do.
Being prepared to be seen as foolish for doing what God wants you to do, because we're more concerned about kind of what he wants from us than what people around think about us. Yeah, brilliant. Someone else want to say? Yeah, it'll be shown in obedience to his word. Okay, Isaiah 66, I think it is, about the one who is humble and trembles at his word, rather than thinking, I know better than God, and I can decide how to live. It'll be shown in obedience, which would have, Adam and Eve would have shown had they remained humble, rather than pride rising up. What about between each other? How will it show itself in relationships between us? Ideas? Putting others' needs first. Thank you. Absolutely. Keep going. Sorry, Tony, I can't hear you. Charity towards others. So again, putting others first, concern for others, giving to others. Hand up here somewhere.
Being honest about what you're like.
Being honest about what we're like. Yeah, if we're humble, we don't feel the need then to have this mask where actually I'm this really great person. I mean, we laughed at the lists we had earlier in the all-age slot, but could we not have scenarios where actually I'm trying to drop in some of those things in socially acceptable ways so that people will say, oh yes, you should receive more thanks, or you are very sacrificial, aren't you? Whereas actually if we're humble, we can be honest and say, yeah, you know, I do this, I don't do that. What else? Yeah, so if you're proud, you're saying, look at me. If you're so humble, you're saying, look at someone else. Now, that will partly be because you're exalting God, but also it'll show itself in our encouragement of other people. So rather than this sense of competition, oh, are they better at that thing than I am? It'll be, isn't it brilliant they're good at that thing? I want to encourage them in that. A humble church, I think, will be an encouraging church. Anything else? Yeah, so not pressing for attention for what we do, doing it all humbly, not wanting to be seen as the centre of attention. So it's not like, hey, here I am serving, look at me everyone, I'm serving. A friend of mine had a great phrase, I thought, where he said, I don't mind being a servant, just don't treat me like one. So I'm very happy to serve around and stuff, but actually people treating it like not noticing. Like not saying thank you or something, much as we should do those things. Actually, that's what gets us, because I actually want to put myself in the middle again. We need to move on. In fact, I need to skip some stuff because we have taken too long on that, but I hope that was helpful to fill that out a little bit. And I just want to ask the question, how much we aspire to be a humble church, if I can put it that way. Who are our role models in the Christian life? Who do we encourage our children to be like? Is it the successful, the talented? Or do we think of and speak of humility as something we should all be aiming at and is a great thing in God's book? Something he loves to see and something he will respond to. Let's think about growing in humility briefly as we finish. I've got three thoughts about growing in humility. First of all, remembering God's greatness. We've mentioned this a little already. Remembering he is God, not us. The creator, the ruler, the majestic, sovereign, holy one. In the book of Daniel, the Babylonian ruler Nebuchadnezzar gets too big for his boots and thinks too much of himself, and God humbles him. And at the end, Nebuchadnezzar says some things about God, says what he's come to realize about God, and he says his dominion is an eternal dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing before him. And he does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? He just reflects on God's might and power and realizes that his insignificance in comparison. Those have become quite precious verses to me in trying to remind myself of the bigness of God. Learn a verse like that. As we sing and praise God and we sing how great he is, give yourself to that and want to lift him up and leave here on a Sunday with a bigger view of him. The Psalms are brilliant in leading us in this. Psalm 19 we looked at just a few weeks ago. The heavens declare the glory of God. Standing back and going, he is huge. Do you get it? We need to grow and remember God's greatness. Number two, remembering our sinfulness. There is such a thing as an inappropriate wallowing around in our sin and guilt. And I don't think God encourages a kind of, oh, well, I'm such a bad sinner, and I'm worse than you, and you're, you know, type attitude, where it almost becomes a measure of our spirituality that we go on about how sinful we are or something. But I do think God encourages a view where we remember what we were like before we turned to him, and we know we continue to sin against him. So Paul says in Titus 1 how he remembers that he was foolish, disobedient, deceived, evil, and then goes on to how God saved him. But he said, remember that we were like this. Or 1 John talks about how we should remember that we continue to sin. If we say we have no sin, the truth isn't in us. You see, if we remember where we've come from, and we remember that we continue in our rebellion against God, at least in some degree, we can't become proud. And that'll show itself in things like regular confession of sin. It'll show itself in honesty to each other, like we were just saying. I remember a discussion standing in our kitchen washing up some years ago now. And there's a bunch of sort of younger kind of guys. I mean, we were talking about the sermon, and it was something to do with sin. And John Lawrence, who many of you will know, some of you won't, because he's a member here, but he's in a home, you know, pillar of the church kind of guy, you know, ex-elder, ex-missionary, you know, noble. And everything, whoa, John, you know. And there we are discussing, and then John quietly says, the older I get, the more evil I think I am. And then all the younger guys go, oh, yeah, actually, yeah. Honesty, straightforward honesty about what we're like. Remembering God's mercy, number three. I remember I mentioned Paul saying, we were foolish, disobedient, we were like that, but he goes on, but when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we'd done, but because of his mercy. See, when I see my sin, and then I see how God has acted to save me, how he's forgiven me, washed me, cleansed me, adopted me, made me an heir, lifted me up, and I see that it's because of his mercy, not because I deserve anything, then I can only be humble. Carl Henry was a great leader in the church in the United States, writer, speaker, famous guy in his day, but also known for his humility. And somebody once asked him how he remained humble, and he simply replied, how can anyone be arrogant when he stands beside the cross? Standing next to the cross, and Jesus is hanging on it for you because of your sin and to save you from your sin. How can we have a thought that says, yeah, I'm great? It's just impossible. We should be amazed and humbled, thankful. Pride can't grow in the soil of thankfulness. Which means we need to stand close to the cross. Learn some verses on God's mercy. That one I just quoted is precious to me. Praise God in prayer for his mercy. Say thank you that you have forgiven, adopted, cleansed, washed, promised. Thank you that it's because you are so loving. Thank you that it's because you're so kind. As we pray like that, we can't be proud. Worship him. Praise him, as we've been doing already today, and we'll finish in a moment. Praising him for his mercy and grace to us. And our hearts will be humbled by it. We're going to have to stop. So let's just have a moment's quiet. Maybe think about what your heart attitude is to God on this. Areas maybe where you Your heart tends towards pride, ways in which you want to respond to that and grow in humility. A moment's quiet, and I'll pray. Father God, we want to say sorry for our pride that thinks too much of ourselves and too little of you. And we praise you that you're the God who exalts the humble, that when we fall on our knees before you and confess that, you don't say, yeah, stay there. You lift us up and you crown us with glory and honour. We pray we'd so know your goodness to us, your great mercy to us, that we'd be full of thanks and joy, and so we would banish pride. Father God, help us as a church. Help us grow in humility as individuals and together, and in the expression of that in our life with you and our life with each other, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.